Part series where we looked at cultural faith. Today we're going to look at real faith, or what a real faith is. And again, last week we kind of did a comparison. We talked about cultural faith from the Isaiah 58 passage, and there we outlined the fact that a cultural faith is really a faith that is driven by the world. It's what the world expects from us. It's what the world wants us to believe. It's what the world doesn't want us to do or believe. So it's highly orchestrated. And we walked away from that discussion with the idea that a cultural faith is one that always denies truth. It leaves God out, and it's based on convenience, not the truth of God. And this morning, as I said last week, we would do a comparison. And that's found with the idea of a real faith. A real faith is a faith that is driven simply by the biblical definition of salvation, that we understand that we are sinners, that we are desperate for forgiveness, and the only manner and mechanism in which we can experience that forgiveness is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we are amazed every day that God chose to provide that forgiveness for us. And we walk in the blessing of that and allow God to change us into the image that He's desired for us from the very beginning. Our entire outlook on the world, life, and ourselves are now driven by God's love, the way He sees us, and the way He chooses to let us see those around us. I said this last week, and I think this is true today still as we look at this particular passage. And by the way, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 5, and it's really a discussion in which Paul is writing young Timothy and draws Timothy to the idea of remembering his genuine faith, his sincere faith. We'll get to that in a moment, but let me go back to what I was about to say. I think, as I said last week, and it proves true in what we'll talk about today, that this is one of the biggest issues I think we face in the church today. If you'll remember what I said last week, is I think that the devil, the enemy, has decided that it's much harder to attack the church and the children of God from outside the church because we're so conditioned to seal off the world as Bible-believing Christians that he has decided a new strategy. And maybe it's not new. Maybe it's one that we've seen him use before, but it is certainly one that he has decided to put full energy in, and that is he is attacking the church, listen to this, don't miss it, from within. And it's coming from this idea of an apathetic faith, a cultural faith, a politically correct faith, a faith that doesn't ripple any waters or offend anyone, a faith that is based on what the world wants us to be and believe, and simply not the biblical definition of faith. I said this last week. Church membership for a believer is far more than where you attend on Sunday morning. It's a place that God has called you to serve Him, not the church, not a pastor, not the legacy of your family, but to serve Him right now in this day and age. To think of church membership any other way, in my opinion, is stepping off into this idea of the cultural view of church and faith and membership. So as we're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as I've said, this is Paul writing to young Timothy. You all know this, but I'll refresh your minds. This is Timothy, who's pastor in Ephesus. He is struggling right now. He's got leaders and church people that seem to be doubting his ability to lead them. And so it seems that Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to them. This would be the first Timothy and the second Timothy, and he is writing to encourage young Timothy. And he draws on in this particular passage the idea of the sincere faith that was found in both Timothy's mother as well as his grandmother. And what you're going to find is the translation I'm reading from today is New Living Translation, and it will call it a genuine faith. Now, if you're in another version, it could use the word sincere. But when you look at the Greek word, I love this, It also can be translated as an unaffected faith. Wow, I love that translation of that phrase. And the reason that is because what we're talking about as far as cultural faith, that's letting something other than God affect your faith. And if we're going to have the genuine faith and unaffected faith, like Paul is calling Timothy to remember and continue to build in his faith walk, then we need to make sure, what? That we're not affected by what's going on in the world around us, or what the world thinks of us, or the attacks that Satan is lodging against the church. We're going to start reading in verse 3. We'll go down to verse 5, as I said. Before I do that, let me pray us into this passage. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us an alertness, an ability this morning to not just listen with our ears, but to listen with our heart. And then through our heart, that it would then begin to find a way to be applied in our lives through our thoughts and our processes and our brain, in other words. That God, that you would take this passage this morning, and that it's not my voice that we're listening to, but it's the words that have been given to Paul so long ago that are still vitally important for every one of us today. And we know that this is a living, breathing Word of God. And the discussion we're going to have about a genuine faith, that may be one area that we could consider, but there are a whole bunch of other areas that your Holy Spirit may be tapping into our hearts. Help us to listen and to be changed because of your word, not anything else. I pray this morning that all I am is a transparent tool for you. That what everyone sees is your words, not mine. What they hear are what your truths are, not what I think they are. Now, Father, as always, we pray for that lost person this morning. If they've come into this service, if they're listening online or listening sometime this week, I pray the same for them, that they would listen truly to what you're telling them. And if they've never accepted Christ, but yet believe they have some type of faith, it may dangerously be defined as that cultural faith. So my prayer for them, Father, is not only would they hear that truth, but then, as we've said, they would act on that truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. As believers, we know that. As lost people, they need to hear that. So I pray as we move through this morning that they would be enamored, that your Spirit would be on them and help them to be able to see your truth and how it needs to apply to their life. For the rest of us as believers, Father, I pray that we would just ask this question, what's affecting our faith? What's affecting our walk with you? What's affecting our praise and worship with you? What is affecting our prayer life? What is affecting our time of study and learning to grow deeper in our understanding of you? What is affecting our church membership? And that, Father, you would help us to be able to see us in that light the way you see it. And then show us how to act on that, how to change, how to correct those things. Now, Father, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us this morning as we spend time in your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 3, he says, "This Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience." Now, that's a statement that I would love to spend some time on. We've talked about it in previous Sundays, but we're going to move through that. But that is a huge statement. It's essentially saying that Paul is walking his faith without any regrets. It's almost like what we've just said about not being affected by anything other than God and the work of his Holy Spirit. If you are being affected by things outside of God, then you are not walking without regrets or with a clear conscience. I mean, that can mean a lot of different things, but it is interesting that Paul presents that. He goes on, "Just as my ancestors did, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." I think Paul means that. It's not just something he's giving lip service to. He sincerely was praying and thinking about Timothy And I think he is conveying that, not just in this statement, but with what he is saying in this entire book to young Timothy. Timothy, by the way, would have been considered a disciple of Paul. It's one that Paul had nurtured and helped lead into the ministry. Paul was influential, it seems, on both his mother and his grandmother. We believe, just based on what loosely is described in Scripture, that they likely came to salvation through Paul's ministry. So Paul would look at Timothy almost like a spiritual son in his faith walk. But Timothy had caught his attention, and he was remembering him in prayer. Now that's another statement we could spend some time talking about. When we're praying for people, what are we praying for? When people ask us to pray about things, are we giving lip service to that? It's easy to say, yeah, I got you, I'll pray. And then we move on and we forget and we don't pray. When God lays a burden of someone on our heart, and awakens you, say in the night, to pray for somebody, there always, I believe, is reason and cause for that. I guess what I'm saying is, don't take your communication with God lightly. It's one of the greatest tools we have as believers, as people who walk in faith. I'll move on. He goes on in verse 4. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we departed. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Actually, Paul will never see Timothy again. Paul is writing this. This is actually the last recorded words of Paul, this letter. Paul has most definitely already been told that he's going to be put to death. He had been imprisoned. He got out. We think that he did some more journeying and maybe visited with Timothy. That's the reference he's making here. But at this point, he is in a prison in Rome and likely is a few days from his execution. Never lost his faith. With a clear conscience, he is writing this letter, and he is talking about his faith in the Lord. So that in and of itself is a huge sort of backstory into this. But he goes on and he says this, for I remember your tears, I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Verse 5, he continues, this is our last verse. I remember your genuine faith, your sincere faith, as we've said, or your unaffected faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that that same faith continues strong in you. Listen, this is also a great journey of discussion in how we as parents and grandparents have influence on those that God has gifted us with as children and grandchildren. And we always have that influence regardless. And what better thing to be able to see is your faith is being passed down to the next generation. We've talked about that before. This is really a common Mother's Day sermon. I've preached that sermon before because it really, for me, sort of outlines that role. But it's much, much deeper than that. But today I want to go back and I want to visit this statement that he says about genuine faith, or as we've kind of chosen to interpret it this morning, is our unaffected faith. Not being affected by things outside of what God would like for us, but sort of sealing that off with a hedge of protection. So there are four things this morning that we can pull from this passage, and to be honest with you, from this whole discussion in 2 Timothy, and you could even dip into 1 Timothy a little bit to gather some of this based on that statement about genuine faith. What does that look like? How do we keep our faith from being affected by the world around us, by this sensationalized cultural faith? This faith of convenience. Well, here are four things that I think we need to make sure that we understand, that we use as we define real faith, but also that we use to see as ways to protect our walk from this insurgence of lies called the cultural faith. Number one is this. You hear me say this all the time. Number one way that we protect it, or another way that we would define real faith, is that it's about God, not about you. Now, one of the things that I think you would get out of that definition of cultural faith, simply because it leaves God out and it also is convenient. Remember those two points? Well, then that leans back to the idea that often in the cultural faith, it's about you and what you want and what you deserve, not what someone else somewhere in heaven wants from you. But if it's a real faith, an unaffected faith, then we always make it about God. So let's sort of dive into this for a moment. What does that mean? That means your desires, the things you like, the things you don't like. I would even go so far to say your perception of the world around you. Hint, the political turmoil we're in, the coming election, your view of all of the things that we're seeing in the bombardment of news in our world today. If you are truly making about God, then you're choosing to see all of those things through the lens that God has given you. And what is that lens? Salvation. It's through the lens of transformation. It's through the lens of God's presence in your life. And all of that now begins to alter you. See, a cultural faith is one that is striving through a lot of effort to become those things, but never can quite be that. And in some ways, they don't even want to be that way. Real faith is much easier in some ways because it's not driven by your power or a comparison to the ideal of what you should be and what you're not be. It's just driven by the power of God of change in your life. And so that worldview, that view change, that transformation, that deepening of your faith, the now the exhibit of your love for those around you, all of those are driven by His power, not by yours. So it has to be about Him. And what you think about your life and what you want to accomplish in your life, the deeper you grow in your faith, the more that should be defined by what His plan is for you, not what your plan is. Or what goals you may have set for your life. It has to be about Him. Your work, your job, the satisfaction, the dissatisfaction that you find in your job. Maybe you hate your job, but that's the job that God has placed you in. So the perception of that has to change because it's about Him, not about you. Or what you think or what you want. If you are His tool and His vessel and His instrument, then don't you think that He's placed you in the life and in the job and in the career that you have for a purpose and a reason that is far bigger than anything you can ever see or imagine? And so it's a matter of seeing it, choosing to see that through His eyes, the wisdom that He gives you, the change, the transformation. Now, I'll be the first to admit that's hard to do. And that's not a, God, I'm going to do that, now I'm done, and I can go back into my life. It is a daily thing. I think when we hear Jesus talk about take up our cross, that's part of it. We take up our cross and bear it for the Lord that day, the suffering that we may think we're going through and all of the things that we feel like we need to do in order to get through life, to be able to do the things that we want to do, and we make it about a task. But when we have the freedom of Christ in us, it no longer is a labor, but it's a privilege to serve Him. And we have to do that every day, sometimes multiple times a day. And make sure that we have that presence of God feeding into our perception. It has to be about God. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not even about what our spouse, husband or wife, or what the legacy of our loved ones who've gone on before us wanted for us. It has to be about Him, always about Him. Number two, and this is kind of the theological point in this. When we're talking about genuine faith or an unaffected faith, it has to be found in Jesus. I said this in my opener. If it's about anything else, if it's about church membership, if it's about the history of your family's membership in a church, if it's about the convenience or the tradition or the fact that, and I passed this sign this week, I went down to the convention office, and I always laugh when I pass this sign just south of Clanton, and it says very boldly, it's been on international news, go to church or the devil will get you. I hope you go to church not just because of that fear, but you go to church because you know that's where God wants you to be. And that you're, I mean, I can theologically digress and go through all of that. I'm going to leave that sign alone. I'm not saying we need to pull it down, but hopefully it gets people to really begin to think about it. And while it's probably intended for the lost that go up and down 65, it also has a message for us as believers. Are we going out of fear? Are we going out of tradition? Are we doing what we do for the Lord because we're afraid He may curse us? I heard this week, not at the same seminar, by the way, but it was a thing that I was watching and reading a little bit about it, so I watched a video on it, and this whole sort of prosperity gospel, man, it is just feeding the airwaves again. It sort of had an upsurge, and then it died down, and now it's coming back up, and that's this idea that God is sort of this investment for you. And so if you don't go to church, if you don't give, if you don't pray, then bad things are going to happen to you. And if bad things happen to you, it's because you're not doing one of those things the right way. I can't believe that people fall for that. That's not how God works. Listen, if bad things are going to happen to you, it's going to happen to you because you live in a fallen world. It's not because God on His throne is deciding to send judgment darts into your life. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes our sins have consequences. And when we make bad choices and do stupid things, then sometimes we'll suffer as a result of that. But mind you, it does never do anything to change God's love for you. So you can't think of it that way, and I'm gonna do 10 things here and God will give me 20. Or I'm going to give $100, but God will give me $200 in return. It doesn't work that way. And if, go back to that sign as my illustration now. And I know that's an Alabama jewel, and I'm talking about it. But if all it is about fear and going because of the fact that we don't want to go to hell, I hope you find much more depth in your faith walk than that. I am glad that I'm not headed for hell as a believer. But there is so much fruitfulness in our faith this side of that dreadful moment when we die. Well, it shouldn't be dreadful, but when we die to go into His presence and stand in judgment, there's so much more fruitfulness in this lifetime if we'll choose to see it. So as we're saying here, it has to be found in Jesus, and it's a sincerity. Remember that. It's based out of our love for Him and what He's done for us on the cross. God is not found in any other way, not by just attending church. He is found through a decision that we make to accept what Christ did on the cross and to not only ask Him for forgiveness, but choose for Him to be our Lord and our Savior from this point forward. I pray that almost every week when we talk about salvation and those who need to come to know Jesus. And so it is. It's found in Jesus, no other way. Jesus, I said this a moment ago, is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And there's all kinds of alternatives out there, but Jesus, it has to be about Him. So if we're going to have a real faith, it's got to be through Jesus, nothing else. Number three is this. Not only is it about God, not only is it found in Jesus, but a real faith also is seen in our transformation. In other words, there would be our change. And what did we say a moment ago? It's not based on our power to change. You and I, you know, and I think of it this way, and this may not be, this may say a lot about me, but I used to love Johnny Rockets. We don't have one, I don't think, here in Birmingham anymore. But when we lived in South Carolina, we didn't have one. And so one of the things that when the girls were young, we'd come home and visit family, we would always make our way to Johnny Rockets. Well, it used to be over by the Galleria, and then I think once we got here, there was one over at the Summit. I do believe it's shut down now. But in Johnny Rockets, if you've ever eaten there, and I'm not advocating Johnny Rockets, just stick with me here. But if you ever went in the bathroom, now I can only speak to the men's bathroom. I'm proud to say I never went into the women's bathroom, so I don't know what's in there. So just hold on. If you walked into the men's restroom, in every one that I've ever been in, not just in Birmingham, but we eventually got one in South Carolina, I've been in them in different places, probably half a dozen of them, and it's the same poster. And it's an old 1950s diner worker. And he's standing there with his entire outfit on, right? And then it has sort of a legend of what each of those things were, his apron, his hat, the bow tie, all of that kind of stuff. And it almost becomes a quintessential example of what was expected of a person working in a diner, you can imagine, back in the 40s or 50s. Well, I think of it almost this way. When we look at that poster on the image of what a Christian is, It has a huge issue in that if all we're trying to do is tick off those points and not let God change us from the inside to the outside, we will always fail to meet that standard if we're trying to do it on our own. I can imagine a kid walking into a diner and getting a job and seeing something like that. I don't know that they would have had an image back then, but seeing that and dressing the part so that he could be the part. You can't do that for a Christian. No matter how hard you dress up to be that right believing Christian, to be one in his right walk with the Lord, you can never be what God wants you to be unless it's coming from the change through what Jesus has done on the cross and through the change that he wants to make and the transformation. I think as we look at that real relationship, it does, I say this, it's easier, but you understand what I mean by this. If you try to do it on your own power, you will always fall short. And what you will find yourself doing is looking at this image of what you think you need to be, and you are trying to fake it instead of letting that change take place naturally. I love this word, but organically in your life. And that takes time. It takes seasoning. It takes experience with the Lord and walking with him. And through that, we begin to be changed. And out of that change, we then become transformed. And that is seen. If we have a real faith, then that transformation now becomes a huge part of our identity. Now, the fourth one is this, and I think this is probably, for me, the one that Paul picks up on. And you'll see it on the screen. So let's review. We've said that a real faith is about God. It's found in Jesus. It's seen in our transformation, right? Number four is this. It is highly contagious. That's what Paul's picked up on, right? I mean, he knew Timothy, but the reality is that Timothy's genuine faith, what we're calling his unaffected faith, now has made an impression, if you will, on Paul. Paul is one of the great leaders of the church at this time. He's a traveling pastor. He's, for all intents and purposes, an apostle. He's going to die for his faith, we think, in a few days from when this is written. But Timothy's faith now begins to make an impression on him. And it's not just out of accident that he talks about, I remember your genuine faith. That was something that became, listen to this, sort of an identity for Timothy. It's what Paul chose to remember about Timothy. So if we talk about it being highly contagious, again, you and I can't do enough to attract people to the Lord through what we may do or not do. It has to be genuine. It has to be seen through what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's got to be on a different level than we could ever recreate ourselves. But here begs a great question. What are people going to remember about you? Remember what we said? What's affecting your faith? Probably those closest to you know those things as well as you know them. Probably your spouse does. Your children know it. Probably some of the people you go to church know what affects your faith just as well as you do. And oftentimes, we're blinded by that. We don't choose to see it, but other people are seeing it. And so the contagious nature of what God has planted in your heart through Jesus now becomes obscured because of the fact that you're letting something get in the way of that. Listen, the seminar I went to this week, it was a pastor seminar, and the speaker made a statement, and he didn't really say it exactly this way, but this is the way I walked away with it. And you heard it in my prayer just a few minutes ago. I want to be transparent. I want you to remember God's word, not me, not my words. I don't want there to be a distraction from me that keeps someone from being able to hear and feel and understand God's word. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, God has just hit me with a 2x4 this week with this. And I think that same thing applies not just in the realm of a pastor preaching on Sunday morning, but it also applies in your job and in your family. I mean, think about what we've said. It's got to be about Him. It's got to be found in true faith in Jesus. It's got to be seen in our transformation or our change. And it becomes contagious, not because of us, but because of Him and what He has accomplished in our lives. And then what they are contagious about, or what they see in us, is not us, but Him. You ought to be transparent at your job. You ought to be not pointing people to you and your magnificent walk with the Lord and love for people, but you ought to be transparent that people see through you and see what God has done in your life. A church ought to be transparent in its outreach. We pray this on Wednesday nights if you come. Lord, if any lost person or unchurched person comes into our church, and we're praying this on Wednesday for Sundays, if they come into our church, I pray today that what they would see is you. What they would feel is your love. What they would understand is the genuineness of our love for you. If we're trying to make it about us and what we do on Sunday and the style of music and the things that we wear and the things that we like to look like, then we're not transparent. We're making it about us and not about Him. So when we talk about the contagious nature of our faith, that's a deep hole to dive in. And there are a lot of implications to that. And it's one that I think we need to consider more often. In that the idea that, are we being contagious? What are people going to remember about our faith? They may not call it an unaffected faith in your life. Maybe they will. Or maybe right now they won't. But in years to come, it's the privilege of being able to choose right now how you want to be remembered. And I'm not telling you to be morbid and think about the day that you die. But you have a great privilege of one certainty. One day you won't be here. And out of that, you get to choose what defines you, how people identify you, what people see as your legacy, and what they choose to remember about your life. Now, you may not give a darn about most people, but maybe you worry about what your kids will see, what your grandkids will see. Obviously, Eunice and Lois were concerned about how Timothy would see them and their faith. And so what does Paul tell us? He remembers Timothy's faith, his genuine, unaffected, sincere faith that was first brought to him by who? His mother and his grandmother. Wow. I mean, that really begins to sort of build this idea that we have really something as we leave our legacy, as we build that, as we choose what people remember about us, what our kids cherish most about what we've ever taught them in their life, we get to frame that right now in the life that we have left. And again, we don't do it for any other reason. We're not doing that because we're afraid we're going to go to hell or the devil's going to get us. We're doing that out of sincere love that we have for our Heavenly Father, that tomorrow is going to be deeper and bigger than it was today, and next week it's going to be even more, and next week it's a constantly growing and deepening love until something affects that. And we let something get in the way of that, whatever that may be. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, as we kind of complete this, we've talked about cultural faith, we talk about real faith. It's nothing new. We all know these things. But maybe this morning, it's kind of like what I described it. It's like a 2x4 hitting you. And so it causes you to pause and think through something. And as I said in the beginning, it's got to be Holy Spirit driven. It's not anything else. So I pray for that believer right now who, when we ask what's affecting your faith, in their mind, there's just all kinds of disruptions. They've made it about themselves. They have fear about something, perhaps. They've let a diagnosis keep them from being who and what you want them to be. Maybe a hurt that's come in their life now is an excuse to not be what you want them to be. They're letting something affect them that's not you. So Father, I pray this morning, it is, it's about you. It has to be about you. And maybe at this moment, you've brought us right here now to come face to face with that reality. And we understand that what's over the horizon will never be what you want it to be if we continue to let something, whatever that is, or multiple things, affect our faith. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person, as we said in the beginning. I mean, it's pretty easy for them. What's affecting their ability to accept Christ could be denial. It could be they just don't believe. Could be maybe they've never heard it. Or maybe they've never understood it. But this morning, your Holy Spirit has sort of translated that for them. They understand it now, not just in their minds, but in their hearts. And so if that person is ready to pray a prayer of salvation, and I don't believe this is a ritualistic prayer. I would want them to pray this in their own words, but I do think I need to lead them. And so I want to encourage them to pray this prayer. If they're ready to settle this decision and to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And that can only come by what Jesus did on the cross. So this morning I ask for that forgiveness. I know that I need that. And I know that I'll never be what you want me to be outside of this decision. And so today I accept Christ, not just as my Savior who's going to get me out of hell, but as my Lord who will bring fruitfulness in my life and purpose and meaning this side of heaven. Now, if you've prayed that prayer this morning, then I want to encourage you to come down front. If you're here, if you're at home, reach out to somebody who you know is a believer or call us here at the church, because it's important for you to have follow-up. Now, as for the rest of us, Father, we just spend time in this time of commitment, this time of focus on you, our response to you. I pray that you would guide us what decisions we need to make, whatever those may be. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now?